Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
We're going to look at verse 8 of Exodus chapter 20. And if you're with us before or you're aware of that, it's right in the middle of the Ten Commandments, number 4 of 10. Where God gives us this command, some of us may say it's sort of the forgotten commandment. All the others are sort of high profile. This one's sort of like, okay. But if it's in God's Word, it's important to us and for us to find the right rhythm in our lives, not only for our health, not only for our well-being, mental and so forth, but for us spiritually, most of all, this is the pattern God established. And if you were not with us last week, I encourage you to go back online and go through that study, because, as I said last week, if you don't understand the purpose for the Sabbath, you'll never understand the pattern and how we put it into practice in our lives. So we're looking forward to that. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, God speaking. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. In this making it sanctified, separate, holy day, God is communicating to us. We look basically at the reality from verse 11 of God's pattern, and we talked about that last week. But I want you to go back to verse 9. You know, we talk about the Sabbath, and so we go there. We think about how do we as New Testament believers practice that? What does that mean for us? How can we find that right rhythm of rest? But if you look right there, he says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. I was counting up, and I shared a calendar with you last week about sort of the calendar that goes on the wall. I also have two calendars on my phone, and then I have this calendar. This is kind of my preaching, scheduling, studying calendar, and I scribble on it. No one else, it's not in code, just no one could read my writings but me, because it's so, you know, in messy. But nonetheless, if you look here, you know, you see that seven block week, as we've talked about. We talked about the origin of that last week. So we, you know, the Sabbath, as the Jews practiced it, was on the last day of the week. We as Christians and New Testament believers practice a day of worship on the first day of the week. But if you will notice, this is very simple math. Six sevenths of our time is spent in what he says the place we should do our work. So let's think about that today. Let's think about this how we sequence the other days, and may that lead us into the right conception and the right practice for the day of rest. You know, there's this thing of work. Sometimes we look forward to work. Sometimes we hate work. I found a little article that was written all the way back in 1985. A man by the name of Bob Black wrote this article entitled, "The Abolition of Work." His quote, "No one should ever work. Work is the source of nearly all the misery in the world. Almost any evil you care to name comes from working or from living in a world designed to work. In order to stop the suffering, we have to stop working." What do you think of that? Sounds kind of idealistic. I think we'd all starve to death in short order if we all just stopped working. But nonetheless, we can look at it in a very negative way. But God paints it in a very positive way. And you see that right there in the text. 6 days you should labor and do all your work. This is my intent for you. This is what I intend for us to be practicing. So let's think about just some basics, okay? And then we're going to get into a real-life Bible example here in just a little bit. But first of all, work was true from God's example in the beginning. And it says there in verse 11, "In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them." So this pattern was established by him. It's not something that he tells us to do that he didn't do. But then you see Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? And we understand that the world was a very different place in that particular time, because it was a perfect world, unmarked by sin. It was a world in which there was no death, there was no dying, there was no disease. Everything was sort of just right there with them. But even before the fall of sin, which is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 3, God says this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." It was not just a life of leisure. Even in paradise, there was something to be done. There was work to be done. Now, honestly, it was probably a much easier task because there was not weeds and thorns and thistles and the sweat of your brow and things dying and all that sort of thing. But nonetheless, this is part of his pattern for us. It's built into the very beginning. And then you recall, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but you recall it said that God rested from his labors, and God looked at what he had made, and God said everything he had made was very good. And he completed his work, and his rest was not because he was tired. The rest was not because that was required of his sequence, but he rested because he found satisfaction and joy and pleasure in the work that he had done being completed. Now, we understand he's God, and it's a very magnificent universe in which we live today. But for us, we need to understand that it is God's intention that we should be people who enjoy what we do, find satisfaction in it, the blessing of having a job well done and complete. And that's why we tell our children, if any job's worth doing, it's worth doing what? We got to do it right. We need to do it well. Put some quality in it. Because we as adults have learned, I hope, that indeed that the better we do a job, the more satisfaction we get. So God intends it that way. We can also mar that and mess that up. We can say work is bad. That's what that article was saying. I'm not sure how you correct that in reality. But sometimes we overemphasize work to the fact that work is all that we do, all that we live for, all that we strive for. It seems like we as humanity are always on the outward edges of the spectrum. Work is bad, work is all good, and that's all we do, that's what we try to avoid. Well, it's actually in the middle. We work hard, we do well, but we also find enjoyment and satisfaction in it. But we don't do it to the point that we kill ourselves, okay? And we destroy our relationships and all those sort of things. So we find that in that sort of thing. There's an economist, and I'm not quite sure what economists do. They all seem to be in universities teaching classes. I don't know if too many businesses have an economist on their staff. Maybe they do, I don't know. But anyway, here he says this is what he sees in the way we as Americans approach work. He says this, we Americans, we worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. Let me repeat that, because that's pretty profound. We worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. In other words, we have this all sort of jumbled up. Work, it's all what we do, making more money, making success, climbing the ladder, building a business, whatever it is. And then when it comes to our recreation, we work at that. We give ourselves to it. When it comes to worship, we just sort of give it a little bit of attention. Somehow that spectrum needs to be equalized and needs to be put into balance. That's what we want to think about today. There's also one verse I want to reference for you. I don't have it on the screen. You don't need to turn there. But it speaks volumes to the reality of what God says about what we do. And this is probably the primary thing you and I need to remember this morning. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, the Apostle Paul, writing to this church, a troubled church, he says, therefore, whatever you eat or drink, here's the key, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do to the glory of God. The glory of God, God himself is the premise. God himself is the primary one. God himself is the purpose. We do what we do for him. Now, we do what we do for ourselves, some satisfaction, income, making a way for ourselves. We do things for other people that we can provide for our families, good thing to do, obviously a scripturally approved thing to do. We can also work so that we have something that we can share with others who don't have all that we would have. But before it all and above it all, God says, I want you to do this for me. I want you to do what you do trying to please me. I want you to do what you do with me in mind. I want you to do with the end goal is that I may get the spotlight, not you. So that God may profit, not just us and we and me. Okay? So that focus. So put that in mind, and we'll see that in action in just a moment. Now, you've just heard that from the Word of God, right? It's Sunday morning. You've come to hear God's Word. What a great thing for you to do. Thank you for being here. Thank you for those of you that I was just commenting on. I was giving a message out to those that are watching online so they could get pre-positioned at Exodus chapter 12 this morning. So thank you for joining us in whatever venue. But realize this, we have come to listen. We do that on Sunday mornings. We do that when we're in our life group. And thank you, Pastor Adam, for emphasizing that. And for all of you leaders wearing your shirts, go out and grab one of them and see where you can find your point of connection. However, we are here to listen this morning. But what would it be like if we started every day with some listening to God? What if we started every day by just thinking about, why am I here? What am I going to do? You know what I typically do when I wake up in the morning? When the slumber starts to subside a little bit, I start running down, here's the things I need to do today. Here's the places I need to be. Here's the schedule. Check the calendar, at least mentally, and then I have to do it in some other form because sometimes what's in here does not match what's in here, and I need to get that recalibrated. But instead, what if we started every day by just listening to the Lord and saying, Lord, what do you say about my day today? 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. That's what we should do. And what do we do it for? Who do we do it for? We do it all for the glory of God. So start that day by listening. How do we listen? We simply open this book and God speaks to us. Well, I'd rather he spoke in an audible voice. Well, maybe not. That might just be really too scary for most of us. I mean, God could do that if he wants to. But God gave us something that we have instant, regular, easy access to in the Word of God. Start your day by listening to what he says about this day and what it's supposed to be about. And if we get the 6 days right, we probably will stand a better chance of getting the seventh day right. That's what we want to think about as we go forward. All right? Now, I want to take you to the New Testament. You're going to have to make a jump over there to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And that last song that we sang together was, as Rich mentioned in his introduction there, to kind of get us ready for that. It's the story of Mary and Martha, two followers of Christ. Luke 10 is an interesting chapter. We're actually going to begin in verse 38, but the 37 verses that are before it are interesting. The first section, Jesus is sending out his disciples to announce he is coming to their territory and to prepare them for his coming. And he gives instructions about if they welcome you, fine. If they don't welcome you, here's what you do. So is he going to find hearts that are welcome, homes that are open, or is he going to find something that is not that way? He then tells the story later, the story of the Good Samaritan. Obviously, it's sort of in that same vein. You know, here was this man beaten up, left for dead, and there's three people come along. The first one doesn't help him. There's no reaching out. There's no compassion there. Second one the same way. And then the Samaritan, and in their culture, the least likely person to do it right in their thinking. He does what is right. He stops. He helps the man. He bandages his wounds. He gives him care. He takes him to a place where he can recuperate. He pays the bill so that he can be in this place where he can recuperate. Because he's had all of his possessions stolen from him, he does it right. So with all that, are you going to welcome? Are you going to reach out? Are you going to love people? Are you going to love the Lord? What's it look like? Then he tells the story. Luke chooses this story right here, and it happens probably in sequential order, but he puts it here especially because he describes what two disciples of the Lord Jesus do when he comes to their house. And let's just read these few verses together. And again, this is in Luke chapter 10. Beginning in verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen the good part, that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Now, probably every one of us in the room is familiar with this story. We probably heard it from our childhood if you have a church background and exposure to God's Word. It's not unfamiliar to us, but he's making a point here. Now, let's think our way through this story. Can I just confess something to you and you won't judge me? I'm not encouraged by that response, actually. Okay. Well, here goes anyway. When I read this story, I kind of get offended along with Martha. After all, shouldn't Mary be carrying her load? Shouldn't she be working? You know, I mean, She, her grief, her grievance is, it seems legit to me. And maybe Mary does need to be told, would you get up and do something rather than just sitting there? And probably that says more about my understanding of the 6 days than it does Jesus' understanding of the 6 days. And he's going to kind of scramble that. And by the way, I'm not going to answer all the questions you have. You may still have some discomfort with this, but make sure you see the point, okay? Make sure you see the point. Now, you know something is wrong in verse 40 when it says she was distracted with much serving and she approached Jesus, and look what he says. Lord, do you not care? Wrong. Then? Wrong. Now? Wrong. Always. Does Jesus not care? Of course he cares. Does that mean he corrects immediately on the spot everything that we have a grievance about? No. But does he care? Does he know? Is he aware? Was Jesus just sort of, you know, zoned out and not paying any attention to the situation? No, he knew all about this. In fact, he's going to take this, which is a little squabble between sisters. Now, I know most of us have not had much experience with this, right? Or, you know, it's sort of like it's job related, all right? She's hosting a party, hosting a feast, and it's not just Jesus, but his followers, his disciples. So you got all these, you know, hungry, you know, fisherman types, some of them anyway, there. And they're piling into her house. She's got to get a food on the table. It's a work situation. And I know most of us probably have very little experience where there's discord or disagreement in the work environment, right? Was that dripping with enough sarcasm to make the point? I mean, this is relatable, and we understand there's a grievance here, but we know she's off the mark when she accuses Jesus of not caring. And maybe the boss doesn't care. Maybe dad or mom don't care. Maybe the kids don't care. But reality is, Jesus always cares. So we know it's kind of off the mark. And it's also self-focused. That's part of it. And I found this great quote. Now, she's trying to serve the Lord because the Lord's sitting in her house. Okay, so we know she's starting to serve the Lord. I found this great quote from Warren Wiersbe. He says, if serving Christ makes you difficult to live with, there's something terribly wrong with our service. You want to say amen? You know, if we are just a person no one can get along with, there's something wrong with us. And that's her. That's her at this moment. And I can relate, and I have sympathy for her, maybe more sympathy than I should have. But the interesting thing is in verse 40, she was distracted with much service. What was she distracted from? She was paying attention to the food preparation. She was paying attention to what it took to get the meal on the table. She was paying attention to what Mary wasn't doing. She was paying attention, sort of, she knew what Jesus was doing, even if she wasn't listening to him like Mary was. So she wasn't distracted about her activity. She wasn't distracted in that, but she was distracted from what was going on in her own home. Jesus is talking. Jesus is speaking. Jesus had something to say. But she was so distracted, even though she had something to do and someone needed to do it, but she was so distracted she didn't hear what Jesus was saying. In our 6 days that we labor and do all of our work, we need to listen. If we get so distracted with what we're doing that we fail to listen to his voice, if nothing else, for him to say, do what you do for my glory, not yours. That one simple reality put into our hearts and minds would revolutionize our attitude, and we'd probably be a little easier to get along with at work. We might be a little easier to get along with whoever's at our home when we come home from work. We may be a little easier for if your work is at home, that your home life is a little easier. I'm doing this for the glory of God. And if I'm getting distracted away from hearing his voice in the midst of this, then something needs to change. Maybe she could have just dialed down the menu for the meal. Or maybe she should have just said, we're just going to keep it on the stove on low burner, and we'll just keep it warm till Jesus is done talking. Why should I interrupt his talk? Because he's in the middle of something significant, spiritually significant. God is talking. She interrupts him because someone didn't help her get the dishes on the table. Okay? So the reality is we need to focus on that. So just two or three quick things. God wants us to commune with him in our work. God wants us to commune with him during our work. God wants us to commune with him about our work. Our work, if it is divorced from our relationship with the Lord, is going to lead to frustration. It's going to lead to finding what's wrong with everybody else and us feeling like the martyr. if we divorce ourselves from the fact that God is being pleased with what I'm doing, whether it's enjoyable, it's exciting, it's profitable, or mundane and boring, whatever it is, if we do it for His glory, it opens up this flow of interconnectivity between us and Him. We commune with Him. We talk with Him. We listen to Him. So we commune with Him in the work. She was not listening. Mary was. Number two, don't make work your idol. We can just make it the thing we worship. And if you'll just allow me to be a little judgmental, I think we men probably are a little more prone to this than the ladies, I suppose. Because we sometimes, our identity is tied up in our work. You know, if you meet somebody, you guys know this is. I'm somebody, you introduce your name. And before long, in that very beginning internet, well, what do you do? Where do you work? What's your line of occupation? And we have something that we answer. We say that, and we connect that way. So we can't make it a idol where it's all about. And contrast that with Mary. It says that in verse 30, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. Now, the fact was, she recognized what was really going on. God was speaking. She didn't want to miss it. He's telling us this to say that she is in the position, not just of a worker, not just in the position of somebody who had something to do. She's in the position of a disciple. That'd be commonly how a rabbis of the day would talk. They would sit down and people would just kind of sit around, if it's on the floor, whatever, at His feet, just soaking in whatever He is saying and pulling that in. Listening. Number three, do our work for His glory. We've already talked about that. And then simply this, manage yourself so that you can experience the Sabbath after those cycles of work. Think with me now. What if on Monday we started our day listening to the Lord in His Word? We talked to Him and communed with Him through that day. All of our agenda, all of our to-dos are kind of brought into His world and He's brought into ours. At the end of the day, we find satisfaction for what we've got done, that we've lived for Him, we've honored Him in our testimony, in our actions, in our efforts, in our thoughts. And then we do that again on Tuesday. We listen to Him. We commune with Him. And on Wednesday, and on Thursday, and on Friday, and Saturday. And maybe Saturday your work shifts from the workplace to what you got to do to keep a home running. Maybe it's the laundry needs laundered, and the lawn needs mowed, and the dog needs walked, and the house needs painted, or whatever it is. But then we have a day that we set aside that we're really going to listen. If we've been listening and communing with the Lord through those 6 days of that cycle, on the seventh day, we have this wondrous experience of expansion just to listen to Him yet again. We don't run into a stranger, in essence, on Sunday. We continue fellowshipping and listening to a dear, dear friend. So manage yourself so you can experience the Sabbath. And we're going to talk next week about how we can order that day of rest and a time of worship and give you some things on that. But what I want to encourage you to do this is simply this. We need to start every day. Now, it's similar to this. Now, you've heard this challenging experience. And when He says to her in verse 42, one thing is needed, and Mary's chosen the good part. What has she chosen? She chose to listen to Him. Now, if you don't get all the story and you're still a little bit miffed at Mary, okay, that's fine. But make sure you get this. The better part was her listening to the Lord. Whatever our life is, no matter how messy, out of control, or skillfully managed and orderly it is, the bottom line is this. What do we need to be doing in the midst of our work life? Listening to the Lord. You've listened to this story. You've listened well. I've not seen one single person nodding off as far as I can see. You've listened well. You've been very pleasant this morning. I really appreciate that. But you know what? We have listened well this morning. Let's make sure that we listen every morning. What I want to challenge you simply to do is simply this. Start every day listening to Him. Okay, a couple summary statements, then I want to just close this out. Number one, if you follow Him in your 6 days, you'll rest in Him on the seventh. I mean, sometimes we are so spun up trying to do everything in our own strength for 6 days, we come to the seventh day and we're not finding any rest then because we're just so cranked up on all the stuff that we're worried about. All the stuff that we're dealing with, all the stuff that we feel pressure on. But if we invite Him to speak to us and we really listen to Him in that day and we commune with Him in that day, when we come to this day, we can find some rest. We can really detach from the stresses of life and the decisions of life and the pressures of life and the burden of life and the weight of life. Say it slightly differently. If you listen to him through 6 days, you will more likely hear him on the seventh. If we, in our work days, our work cycles, if we are listening to him, spending time in his word, then when we come to a time on the seventh day where we really are listening and we're doing this collectively and we have our Bibles open and this is all we're doing during this time period, and I haven't heard one cell phone go off in the last 25 minutes. I mean, you're with me. Thank you. You're with the word, more importantly. Then we're going to be ready to really listen. So what is God calling us to do in our six-day cycles before we get to the seventh? It's simply this. Start every day listening to him. Start every day listening to him. You've started this day well. Before it all gets going tomorrow morning, maybe you set that alarm for 10 minutes earlier. Or maybe when you're getting that first cup of coffee, for those of you that need the stimulation to get your day started, maybe while you're sipping the coffee, you flip the Bible open and you do some reading. And for those of us that have established a pattern of a devotional life, a quiet time, whatever you want to say, where you start today with this, be careful, because it can be just as routine and mundane as your work day, and you just read, flip the page, and go on. You have to listen. You have to listen. You have to listen. Lord, I know you're speaking. Give me the heart to listen. What are you saying to me today? And then listen throughout the day. You open his word as you prepare for work. Prepare you for your rest. You need to prepare for worship. The great thing is, you ready for this? Here's your opportunity. This is day one of this week. You've started well. For the next 5 days, start your day listening to him. We gather together 7 days from now. We're going to be really ready to listen to him. First thing you need to do to listen to him is realize that you need to be one of his followers, like Mary and Martha were. Imperfect as they were followers. If you've never trusted Christ your Savior, or that's all new to you and you don't really know what that means, I would encourage you to do two things. Number one, if you visit our website, calvarywv.com, at the very bottom of every page on our website, we made it that way on purpose, it says starting a relationship with Jesus. A little video there, it'll just give you the gospel, give you the what it means to be a follower of Christ in just about 4 minutes. If you'd like to talk to one of us about what that means, anytime, any way, by any mechanism to do that, we'd love to share with you what it means to be a follower of Christ. Maybe you've come with a Christian family member, friend. You could have that conversation with them. They'd love to share with you their heart of following him. We could help you in that. We stand ready to do that. So, day one, we've listened. Day two, three, four, five, six. Start every day.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.